So our Bible passage for this morning is from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. It would be helpful to have the passage in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, there are some Bibles out in the foyer, but the passage is also up on the screen. If you did pick up a Black Church Bible, that the passage can be found on page 1001. That's Mark chapter 6. Verse 30 to 44. Hear the word of the Lord. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men.
Thank you, Ariel, and everyone else who's been involved. If you are a guest with us, just to introduce myself. My name is Craig Newell, and I'm the lead pastor in this church. Others have been involved today. Charles is part of our staff team. And I'm just grateful for everyone who's been involved this morning, and it's lovely to have you here. Just before I explain that passage, I just wanted to say to those of you who know Scott Howard, who's also on our team, that Scott's wife, Kate, lost her mother yesterday to cancer. And so for those of you who are coming to the Connect course today, Scott's going to be off through this day into the week, but I will be taking the Connect course, so it is still happening if you're wondering. Please be in prayer for Kate and for Scott as they grieve the loss of her mother. Well, we've had that passage read. I want to just say to you a few things about it, if you just give me about 20 minutes to do that. So I want to ask you this question. I wonder if you can think of some big lies that you've experienced, something you heard that's not true, and then you've experienced the negative effects of that big lie, that shows the lie to be untrue, that shows the lie to be quite damaging. When I think about that question, I think about my growing up. So if you're visiting and you're wondering what this accent is that you're hearing, well, it's a South African accent. So that's where I come from, being in the country for 16 years here in Australia. And I was a teenager in the last days of apartheid. And many of you will know about that. It's a system of legislation that means, if you translate the word directly, it means separateness. And apartheid essentially was saying that it's good for people to develop separately. It's actually good for the people. It's better for people to in their different groups to develop. And so what I grew up with had things like no mixed marriages, no living in the same suburbs, no going to the same schools, no using the same beaches, no traveling on the same carriages on trains, and so I could go on. But instead of it being good for the people, it created suspicion. It created a sense of the other. You know? You know, those people. We're different, and we look down or look across at each other as if the other are weird and funny. Now, when I became a Christian at the age of 13, my family didn't go to church until a family member, took me to a service in a church of mixed people. It was a church of about 1,500 people and all different races there. And I became a Christian, and my very first friend, my first Christian friend, was the guy you see on the screen. His name is Glenn. And that comes from the day when we were in youth group together. And when you get to know real people, then you get to see truth. And the lie that I was living under was undone as I got to know people, because we were not separated in our church. Glenn was not the other. Glenn was not someone to be suspicious of. Glenn was my friend. As a young adult, so this is teenage years where you see Glenn as a young adult, one of my close friends was Neil. Now you're going to see a blurry picture on the screen there, and you probably can't see too clearly, but the guy in the middle is me, and then Neil is leaning on my shoulder. Why is he doing that? He's kind of half asleep. Why is Neil doing that? Because we were running a camp, and we would have an early morning meeting, open the Bible, and I don't think Neil liked early mornings. He's kind of been dragged out of bed, and he's like, on me, like that. And Neil was a very good friend. We had really good times together. And so I say all that to tell you that apartheid was a lie. It was a big lie that we were growing up under. It really is not good to be divided, because we are one race, humanity. We are one race. We are the human race. And this lie, and the lie of other leaders that came before in South Africa and have followed and exist today, all these lies have caused chaos. There are many lies, destructive lies, that pervade our world. We know that the West is deeply divided, and so much of that division is because of lies that come from those in positions of leadership. And so truth matters. We want truth. Tim Keller was an influential pastor in New York City. He died 3 years ago, and he said this about truth. Do you realize what happens when we lose truth? Imagine for a moment a society in which every political leader was expected by the people to lie. A society in which every business leader was expected by people to not honor contracts unless there was enough money in it. A society in which every academic was actually a fraud, and in which every preacher was a hypocrite. You couldn't have a society. There could be no commerce. There could be no family. There could be no academic life. There could be nothing. We really do need truth. We need it. Otherwise, we descend into chaos and down into destruction. Now, in the passage that Ariel read to us this morning, Jesus encounters a needy people. I'll ask you the question, how do we know that these people are needy? And the answer to that is because they ran to where they thought he was going. They're so desperate to be around him. I wonder, what did they think Jesus could do for them that they would run to that place he went to? Well, I think that they were intrigued by his power, because he had been doing all these miracles. They knew who he was. He was becoming famous, and they had seen things like power over disease and power over evil spirits and power over the forces of nature. He was becoming so famous that in today's language we would say he was going viral. What could Jesus do for these people who were running to where he was going? Well, certainly, at the very least, he could heal their afflictions. But more than that, as the story unfolds, we see that they thought that Jesus could help them with their political troubles, that he could throw away the Roman oppressors. because he's got all this power. He could just deal with them in a flash. And so they want more of this man who's going viral. And so as Jesus' disciples have just come off earlier on in the story, off a grueling mission, a time that has drained them, it's been hard. And Jesus says to them, let's go to a place where we can rest for a while. And off they go to rest. These people realize where they are heading and they run to where he is going. And that tells us that they are needy people. Well, we pick up the story when Jesus gets off the boat, because he and his disciples went by boat to get to where they were going to rest. We pick up the story where Jesus gets off the boat on the other side. If you have a Bible with you, have a look at verse 34. I've also got it on the screen. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what in that tells you that these people were particularly needy? It's that Jesus had compassion on them. You know, you don't have compassion on people if they're doing okay. There's a problem and something's wrong. They're in difficulty. What is their difficulty? Well, we find in verse 34, in the second part of it, that they have no shepherd. It says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. These people of the land, of the nation, have no leadership. What is it that they need from leaders? What is it they need from a shepherd? Is it healing? This power that Jesus has to heal, is it that? Is it deliverance from demons? Is it political liberation? Well, let me ask you this question. What does Jesus do for them, these needy people? He sees them with compassion, with need. What does he do for them? Well, let's look at verse 34 again. It says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus teaches them. They need teaching. You could also say that they need truth. They need truth. Well, how much teaching did they get? Well, it says he taught them many things. And it also tells us in the story that this teaching of many things went on for a very long time. Have a look at verses 35 and verse 36. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. A lot of teaching. What was it that they needed to hear? What was it that was so important that they needed to hear such that Jesus had compassion on them? What exactly did Jesus teach them all of this time? We're not told in the story here. We don't have the details. But I can tell you we know the subject. We know what he was covering. How do we know? Because when Mark, who wrote this section of the Bible, introduces his biography of Jesus, he tells us right at the beginning the guts of what Jesus taught. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Mark gives the abstract, if you know what I mean by abstract, the summary of what Jesus' teaching was all about. And I've got that on the screen. Pick it up at verse 14 of chapter 1. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the abstract of everything that Jesus has been teaching. He is teaching them the greatest truth that they need to hear. He is teaching them that the kingdom of God, the one who rules the world, the king, the creator, he says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming. And he's saying that people, them as well, will stand before God and will give an account of their lives. And the thing is, as we've seen from what has been said in the songs and what's been said so far in our service, nobody will be able to claim innocence. Not one of us will be able to claim innocence before God, because all of us in our natural human state reject the one who made us, reject the ruler of the world. We are all rebels. But Jesus' message is that there is a way to be forgiven. There is a way to be pardoned. That's why he says in Mark 1, as we read the abstract, he says to the people, this is the essence of his message, repent and believe. It's a call. Repent means turn away from living your life your own way, living your life in rebellion against God. And then believe the gospel means put your trust in Jesus, who came into this world to go to the cross and to die on that cross so that people can be pardoned. Repent of being against God and turn and receive what he has done for you, or then what he was going to do for them. That's what he was preaching. And that is what Jesus is so compassionately unpacking for them, because he cares. This is the truth that all people need so that they don't have to face God one day on judgment day. These people that Jesus was speaking to had had horrible spiritual leaders. Their leaders did not teach them the truth for the sake of the well-being of their souls. Instead, these spiritual leaders, all they cared about was grand positions of power. They loved being priests, and they loved being scribes, and they loved being religious lawyers, because everyone looked up to them as great ones. They didn't care about the people. God spoke to this problem a long time before Jesus came, some 600 years before, through a prophet that we read earlier on in the Bible. That prophet's name is Ezekiel. Listen to what God said through Ezekiel. Ezekiel begins in chapter 34 of his prophecy, and he says, "The word of the Lord came to me." Now listen to what God said to Ezekiel. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them," even to the shepherds, "thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep?" They failed, these leaders. They failed to speak the truth that would save the people from chaos and destruction, a chaos and destruction that comes from them rebelling against God. They were not shown the way to life. And so what happened to these people because they were not shown truth? Ezekiel goes on. God, through Ezekiel, says in verse 5, "So the people, they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered." Now, if you were an Israelite and you read your Bible, your Old Testament part of it, the early part of it, that word scattered is a horrible word. And it's a horrible word for sheep, because when they're scattered, they're under no protection. They're at the mercy of wolves and wild animals. In the Bible, scattered is a picture language for destruction. And all because the people were not shepherded in truth. And so what would happen then? These leaders had failed. How's this going to be fixed? How's this going to be redeemed? Well, God continues to speak, and we pick it up in Ezekiel 34 and verse 11. "For thus says the Lord God, behold," meaning here it is, have a look, "behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." That's prophecy. Now we come back to Jesus. Jesus is God. And here we see, in the story read to us this morning, we see him seeking out the sheep and speaking the truth that leads the sheep away from chaos, away from destruction, and on into the glory of eternal life. Jesus comes and does that shepherd work. You know, we also live in times of lies, many, many lies, so much corruption. The lies that we saw in the Brittany Higgins case, so much truth editing in mainstream media. The Epstein files, how many names are coming out of that that have lived lives full of lies and wrong? It's very hard to trust the words of the world, to trust the words of broken, sinful human beings all around us. And now, if our eternal future, if where we are going after death, and even the good of our lives now, if those aspects of our lives are shaped by what we do with Jesus' words, how can we trust that Jesus' words are true? So many lies around us, damaging lies. How can we trust that these words are true, that if you come to him, turn away from rebelling against God and come to him and believe the gospel in which you are saved and given eternal life, how can you trust that they are true? Well, I ask you this. What did the prophet Ezekiel say some 600 years before Jesus taught the things we're talking about and performed this miracle of feeding 5,000 people? What did Ezekiel say? We go further into Ezekiel chapter 34 and we pick up the prophecy in verse 14. And remember, God had said, I will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. Verse 14, God says, I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. And so there you have this picture of flourishing. These sheep will do so well when God comes to properly shepherd them and look after them. Okay, so that's the prophecy. Now let's come back to our passage in Mark. What did Jesus do next after teaching them all this truth? This truth that they need so that they might be saved and live forever, forgiven, not have to face God's judgment. What did Jesus do next after teaching them? Well, have a look at verse 39 of Mark chapter 6. He had them sit down in groups on green grass, and he fed them miraculously until they were satisfied. That word for sit down in the original Greek language behind Mark 4 means to recline. That's how they used to eat in those days. They would recline, leaning on their arm like that. He had them lie down in this rich pasture, this green grass. But they're not sheep, they're humans. And so he fed them human food. Why did he do that? Because he's proving that he is the fulfillment of the things that God had said through Ezekiel. It's a miracle from heaven to prove that prophecy from 600 years before, that this Jesus is indeed God in the flesh, who has come to rescue his people with the truth. Jesus taught them the gospel that day, God in the flesh. He taught them with compassion, because he cares about people. Because in the gospel is the way to eternal life. I wonder if you have believed this truth. I wonder if you have. Without it, the Bible says that we will just continue on a trajectory that ends in chaos and destruction. But in this truth is eternal life for all who would come. Many in this room have come to that place and we've heard testimony about that. There's a large crowd here. I don't know everybody that's in this room. I don't necessarily know you. But if you have not come to that place, we want to put to you a call to consider the words of Jesus. Jesus spoke these words out of compassion. And we say this not because we want to propound some idea, want to be empire builders. We want people to be saved. We do this from the same compassion. And so if you're wondering where you stand and you're not sure what to do, I want to offer you a book, a little booklet that you can take. It's called Two Ways to Live. And as you exit afterwards, and we're nearly finished, then on the table out in the foyer, they're spread out over there. Just take one and have a look through that and consider the things that are said in there, which will help you to understand more of how this works, this thing of Jesus coming to bring eternal life. If you want to talk to me directly after the service or to Charles, please come. We'll be around here at the end. If you came with a friend, maybe you want to talk to them. We'd love to talk to you if you've got questions during the course of the following weeks. Give us a call. You'll find our contact details on our website. Jesus taught them because they needed truth, because this is the truth that leads to eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your deep compassion, so much so that you came as the true shepherd and prepared us in this world for that by speaking it into prophecy 600 years before Jesus came. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your true compassion. You don't want to see human beings caught up in their sin, facing eternal destruction. You want to see us rescued, pardoned through the work of that you did on the cross. We pray that nobody that we know would continue life without repenting and believing the gospel. And we ask for your help in moving hearts. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.